Open your Bibles, if you will, now to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. We're continuing on with our stories in the scriptures, and I will not lie with today's message. I was this close to skipping this chapter, okay? I'm just trying to cover the main stories of scripture as we go through it, but I couldn't skip this week. Why? Because basically the one chapter of the Bible dedicated to Isaac alone, okay? Every other chapter is Isaac with somebody, okay? And here he's interacting with people, but the story's about him. This is the only chapter that's that way. So I had to cover it. And also, there's a wonderful application we can pull from this chapter. And really, we're going to see kind of the theme of this chapter we're going to be talking about is pilgrimage. How we're all on a pilgrimage. We're all pilgrims, okay? Now, I know we didn't call them pilgrims, but about 150 years ago, there were a lot of pilgrim-like people coming across this country. Some were called pioneers. Some were called 49ers, and they had lots of other names that came from people traveling across this land. Now, as they came through, most did not stop, okay? Most did not stop. These lands weren't sold off by, you know, overall for many, many years later. They kept going. Why? Because they heard of something that was beyond the mountain, something that was beyond the desert, something beyond that was greater than what they had. And they went for it, and they weren't going to stop and settle for Northeastern Colorado in their minds, okay? Yeah, all the farmers go, amen, all the dryland farmers especially, right? Now, I love this country, was born and raised here, but they were looking to something better than what they could see here at this time. What we're going to see in this chapter is that Isaac is forced to move around all over the place, but he's okay with that. He's okay with that, and God's still with him as he goes through his pilgrimage. That's what we're going to see as we look at this chapter. Let's have a word of prayer real quick, and then we're going to dive in. Lord, thank you for this time we have together. And Lord, I do pray that this week with VBS coming up, that Lord, you'd be glorified in all that takes place. And Lord, I pray that you'd be providing strength and energy and excitement and wisdom and everything else needed for the leaders and for all those involved in VBS this year. And Lord, I pray that you would just draw the young people here that you desire. Lord, I pray that the word would get out, it would spread, and that kids who do come would invite their friends to come later on in the week. Lord, I just pray this might be a great glorifying week, and it might be a good week, Lord, where kids come to know you maybe for the first time, or kids are encouraged or strengthened, or families are, whatever it is, Lord, we just pray that you would be working, preparing the way for that. And Lord, I pray the same thing this morning for those of us here, that we might have prepared hearts, prepared ears, to be able to hear and receive this message that you have for us this morning. Lord, I thank you for Isaac and the life we get to talk about just a little bit this morning. And Lord, I pray that we might be able to pull those good applications from it, that we wouldn't just be sitting through another message, but Lord, we would really be interacting with you and hearing everything it is that you want us to hear. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 26 starts off this way. Now there was a famine in the land. That's encouraging. Besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham, so Isaac went to Gerar. The story starts off with they're living in this land, most likely the southern part of modern-day Israel, okay, south of Beersheba a little bit. They're living there. Things are good until this famine comes. Same thing happened to Abraham early on when he came to that promised land. Remember, God says, go to this land. I'll tell you, you know, I'm going to show you. You go there. Live there, and I'll take care of you. He's there for a short time, and a famine hits. And that's when I start to go, God, did I miss something here? You told me to come here, and you said you'd take care of me. Now there's this famine. I can't get by. Isaac's out on his own. He's been on his own for years now at this point. But in this chapter we see where it's talking just about him, it starts off the same way with Abraham. There's a famine in the land which God said, this is yours. So Abraham, what did he do? It says he went to Egypt. He left that promised land. What about with Isaac? He goes to Gerar. Now, Gerar is actually a part of Philistine territory. It's towards the coast over there, near on the edge of the Mediterranean. It's usually more green, more fertile land. He goes there, he's going to get away from this famine, okay? Now, what's going to happen in this chapter is going to seem a little bit like deja vu, okay? Because it kind of happened similarly before, okay? So let's just keep reading. Verse 2, the Lord appeared to him, that's Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac lived in Gerar. He goes to Gerar. God appears to him and says, don't go down to Egypt. Don't leave this land. But notice what he says in the beginning of verse 3, okay? Sojourn in this land. He's not saying, don't settle down. Don't put down roots here. This is a temporary place for you to be. Okay, that's the message we get from God here. This is a temporary place, Isaac. I have another place in mind for you down the road. But he shows up there and God says, I'm going to bless you here. Wherever you go, I am going to bless you. What we're going to see as we try to apply this to ourselves is that we can take a lot of this story here of Isaac and we can apply it to ourselves in the Christian life. Us here living on this earth as believers, we know that this place where we live is not our final home. Now, there's some individuals in this church who were born here and most likely will pass away here. And that's great. But we don't look around and say, Snyder, Morgan County, or Brush, or wherever, Colorado, it's my home. We might call it that, but really, what's our ultimate home? It's heaven. Heaven is our ultimate home. We can read in Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state, that's our bodies right now. Some of us feel a little more humble than others, I know that, into conformity with the body of his glory, something better ahead of us, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This isn't our home. This isn't our final place. For the believer, it's heaven. So we ought to view our time on this earth as sojourning, as a pilgrimage. There's something better lying ahead of us, as it is for Isaac. He sees first off here. Now, jump down to verse 7, okay? He's living in Gerar, in this land of the Philistines. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister, Isaac. Now, Isaac, I believe, learned a lot of things from his father. This is one of the bad things he learned, okay? Abraham did this twice, right? He shows up different places and says, oh, Sarah's my sister, which was kind of half true. Remember, she was a half-sister technically, but still he's fibbing. He's pulling their leg here. He's lying to him. Here, though, he's not even telling a half-truth here, okay? You can't try to, you know, say this is okay in any way whatsoever. He's flat-out lying, not his sister. Why is he doing this, though? Same thing. For he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. So again, Rebekah's got to be a pretty good-looking woman if some guy's just going to come up and kill you to take her away, right? That's a pretty clear thing we can see from this. But again, I just got to point this out. When did Abraham do this last time, or the first time we saw in his story? God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Then the next chapter, oh, she's my sister. I don't want them to kill me. Abraham put two and two together, right? God says he's going to make a great nation out of you. Why are you afraid they're going to kill you then? What's the problem? Lack of faith. They're getting misdirected in this. Isaac's the same way. God just comes out and says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to bless you here. And he comes in and he lies. His faith is waning. And what's going to happen here, same thing that happened to Abraham. He's going to get called out by an unbeliever, by a pagan leader, and it's going to put shame on him and his household and bring problems down the road for him. Let's keep reading. Okay, verse 8. It came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Apparently, they weren't far enough south that he thought otherwise. His first thought is, that's not his sister. That has to be his wife, okay? It's not Louisiana or wherever you want to put that. I don't know. The deep south, okay? He looks and he goes, something's not right. Now, apparently Isaac's not very sneaky because the king's just able to look out his window and see this, by the way. So it's kind of like, Isaac, you're not even being a good liar or a good sinner, so to speak, okay? No such thing. But he's just able to look out his window and sees it, okay? So Abimelech, remember, he's the king that Abraham had to deal with. He's the king that Abraham said, Sarah's my sister, and they got in trouble with, remember? So Abimelech has history here. So I almost wonder when he's looking out the window, Abimelech is like, I don't know whether I should trust the son of the father who lied to me and almost brought judgment upon our nation. So I wonder, he's just kind of curious about this whole thing. But nonetheless, this king sees it. Now, verse 9, then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said I might die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is this thing you've done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. That's a pretty strict order. Why is it so strict? Well, if you remember back the first time this happened, back in when we're talking about Abraham, we read there how God said to Abimelech that night in a dream, behold, you are a dead man, Abimelech. And he's going, why, God, what'd I do? He says, because you took another man's wife, and he's a prophet of mine. And Abimelech says, I didn't know. Don't judge me. It was very, very upsetting to him. So here, he's going to make sure this isn't going to happen again. I don't want to be woken up in the middle of the night again hearing, you're a dead man. That would not be a very good thing. So what he's doing here is he's going to the extreme to make sure this isn't going to happen to him again. Now look at verse 12. Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. We get to read something we've not read before about Abraham and his descendants. They start farming. Up to this point, they've been moving sheep around, they're moving cattle around. That's been their life. They've been ranchers, shepherds. Now he's planting a crop. What does that entail? That entails we're sticking around here. That entails we're not going anywhere. Well, why? Well, because you got to be able to stick around for the harvest to show up, right? And the Lord blesses him in. It's not like he's doing anything wrong here. But what we're going to see is that God is not going to allow Isaac to get stuck down into one area. Remember what happened to Lot, Abraham's nephew? He went to that beautiful, green, fertile valley that once was Sodom and Gomorrah, the Jordan Valley. He settled there, and then what happened years later? He lives in the city, and he becomes corrupted, along with all of his family, and there's horrible consequences to that. Isaac is now living in the land of the Philistines, not known for their good moral character either. God's not going to allow him to settle down, to put his roots down right there. God's going to send him on his way. And how is God going to do that? By using what we would call bad things. What we would call bad things. Oftentimes, the worst things in life turn out to be the best. If we will wait long enough and trust in God. The Lord blesses him there, though. Let's look down to verse 15. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Water's a big deal over in that part of the world, and now all the wells are blocked up. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. So he's living there, for at least a year, he's able to plant and bring in a harvest, everything like that. But God doesn't want that to happen. So what's he allow? He allows the Philistines to step up. They're envying him. And actually, what they see with him is not just someone that they're jealous of. They see him as a threat. When Abraham first went into the promised land, just a few years after he was there, he had in his household 300 trained warriors. Those 300 trained warriors went out with Abraham and defeated 4 kings in battle. Isaac, he has grown far larger than Abraham ever did. He inherited what his father had, and he's grown since then. So the Philistines look at him and they go, he's not just a threat to taking up our land. He's a threat in every other way. If he would turn against us, we don't know if we could fight him off. So they want to get him out entirely, okay? So they stop up the wells, they ask him to leave, and he leaves. Now, we don't know where he was with his crops or anything like that, but we do know this. God had a plan in all this, but that would be a difficult thing. Look at verse 18. Then Isaac dug again wells of water, which he had dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given to them. But when Isaac's servants dug up the valley and found there a well of flowing water, that would be basically like a spring, the herdsmen of Gera quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours!" So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. So he travels to this new place. It's the Valley of Gera. It's just a little ways away, but it's not directly tied to Abimelech, is the idea, okay? Philistines still live there, but it's not tied to Abimelech. He settles there. Things seem to be going well. Why? They're digging wells, and they find a well that has a natural spring in it still. It's a continual source of water he doesn't have to worry about. That's of great value. But what happens? The Philistines show up, and the shepherds show up, and they say, "This is our land. You were told to get out. This doesn't belong to you." Now, does it belong to Isaac? No, it does not. Does it belong to the Philistines? Yeah, kind of. Okay? This is where lawyers would have a heyday, okay? This kind of thing. This is a complicated situation. Now, what happens here? Who does the land really belong to? Well, technically, it should belong to Isaac, because what did God say? I'm giving all this to you. And back in that day, the pastures, the open country like that, didn't belong to anybody. Whoever was there had control of it, okay? Unless a king or someone stepped in, but this is outside of Abimelech's territory. So these herdsmen step in, and Isaac, if he wanted to, he could say, "I dug this well. It doesn't belong to your king. You leave." He would have had every right to. All the crazy individuals in this country who say, "This is my land," they're pulling out their guns, right? Saying, "Get off my property," kind of thing. You know, make my day sort of thing. He could have done that. He easily could have done that. It wouldn't have been wrong for him to. But he doesn't. He leaves. And he names that well Esek. Esek means contention. In other words, he's saying from now on, this well, this natural spring that I found, it's going to be called Contention. Not a very good name. I don't want to move to a town called Contention. Doesn't sound pleasant to me. He names it that, though, because there's this contention going on between him and the Philistines. He doesn't know where to settle down. Where's he going to go? Let's go ahead and keep reading. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna. So we have the story again. He travels somewhere else. He digs up another well, and he finds that there's this spring there. Everything seems good again. And then these shepherds show up again. But now he's even further away from Philistine territory. And again, he would have every right to be able to say, "This is my well. This is my land. This is what I have put together." But he doesn't. He doesn't. Remember what I said about Isaac last week? We don't know a lot about him, but he seems to be kind of a quiet man, a meditative man who doesn't like conflict. That's why there's not a lot written about him, because most of his life, he's just living a quiet, peaceful life. Most of what's recorded about him involves what other people are doing to him. That's what we've seen in this chapter, except for those first 17 verses where he lies about his wife being his sister. That's it. That's the kind of man Isaac is, though. And as I look at Isaac, this verse comes to my mind. Romans 12, 18. This is a great verse. It says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." As believers, we're not supposed to be going out looking to pick fights. As believers, we're not supposed to be going out yelling and shouting and always wanting our way. As believers, we're supposed to live quiet, peaceable lives, as long as it's up to us. Now, we don't always get that, do we? Some of you say, "No, you should have seen my last family reunion. I said I wasn't even going to talk to that person." It happens, right? It happens. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we can't be peaceable. God understands. But as far as it's up to us, let us try to live quiet, peaceable lives in that way. Why? Because God is glorified in that. God is glorified in that. Now, is there a time to not be peaceable? Absolutely. But that wasn't Isaac. At this point, he's still moving. Second well, he could have stayed. He chooses not to. He gives it up once again and has to start all over. And those servants who are the well diggers, they're going, Isaac, not again. Is another well we got to dig out? You know, and they're wishing they had some type of machine that would help them do it, right? Now, they're doing it all by hand. They got to be tired of this as well, but that's what their master's laid out. So let's go ahead and keep reading. Excuse me, I didn't tell you. Sitna means enmity or hatred. First well was called what? Contention. Second well is called hatred. In other words, by this time he's going, these Philistines, they hate me. They have enmity for me. That's the idea, okay? So basically the idea of this hatred thing is that usually once you got to that point, there's no going back, right? That's usually what you think. Once there's that hatred involved between two parties, how can you go back? God can do it. Let's keep reading. He moved away from there and dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth. For he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. So they come to their new place. They dig yet another well. They don't quarrel over it this time, okay? There's no problem. We're going to get to this in just a second. There's no quarreling. So what's he do? He calls it Rehoboth, which means enlargement or a broad place, okay? If people came out to the plains 150 years ago when the pioneers were going by, they would have looked at the big open plains and said, Rehoboth, open, enlargement, big open space, okay? What's he saying here, Isaac? He's not saying this is a big open space. He's saying, God has given me a space to finally settle down. For years now, he's been moving one place to another. He goes, now I can settle down here for good. Look at verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Servants do it again. Verse 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. Okay, now this is where I want you to just try to put yourself into his shoes, okay, or his sandals, we should say. Imagine this. You've been moving around for years. Every place you've settled down, you've dug well, you've made it home, you're forced to leave. Well, I guess you're not forced. You choose to leave. You've given up everything multiple times for these people. And now one day after you've settled down, everything seems good. God says, this is it. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you here. And then that next day, up comes walking the king who started all the problems. And with him is his closest advisor, and this time, the commander of his army. What do you think? What goes through your mind? I'll tell you what goes through my mind. I hope we can get out of here this time. That's what goes through my mind. I hope they'll let us get out of this time. You know, what's going to be the consequences of his action? They have hatred for me. That's what I named the last well. That's what Isaac's thinking. They show up, but look at what they want to do. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. They don't show up looking for a fight. They don't show up saying, get out yet again. They show up and they're saying, we want to be on your good side now, Isaac. We want to be on your good side. What did Isaac do to change the dynamic? Nothing. What did he do? He sat back. He waited on God. God said, this isn't going to be your sojourning here. So what's he do? He lives that life. He sojourns around. Not causing conflict, living at peace. And what happens now? They come to him seeking peace. God's worked in their heart. This should be encouraging to all of us, because sometimes it's really hard to live at peace with all men, like Romans 12, 18 tells us. And sometimes I don't want to. There's some people I don't want to be peaceable with. I want to give them a piece of my mind. Whether it be someone cutting in front of you in traffic. None of us have ever been angry at that, right? Or whether it be some family member, some coworker, some politician, or anything else. Anyone you could be angry with. I sometimes don't want to live at peace with them. But we see from Isaac, he followed that. And what was the final thing? God says, I'm going to take care of that for you. They're now coming, seeking peace, seeking a covenant. And remember, a covenant is not just some promise made. The idea of a covenant is you bring God into the picture. It was a solemn oath that was not meant to be broken under any circumstance. So this isn't just, hey, we're signing a deal here. This is, we're making a covenant by your God. So this is a legit thing that's going to be happening. Let's keep reading. Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Now, this is a celebration for one, okay, they're feasting. But two, back in that culture, and it even is true in our culture a lot, you want to get to know somebody really well. You want to become better friends or acquaintances. What do? You break bread. You sit down, you have a meal, right? And that's true today. You know, you want to get to know somebody, what's the best way to do it? Over food. We all love that. You know, we were talking at a board meeting this last month about different things or whatever, and I kept saying, we need more potlucks. I just like potlucks is really what it is. But no, the fellowship's sweet, right? Being able to talk together, but it's so enjoyable when it's around food. Back in that culture, that's what they did. They had that feast. This would bring them closer together. It was a sign of goodwill. Verse 31, in the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from them in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well, which they had dug, and they said, we have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of that city is Beersheba to this day. So this day is a great day for Isaac. They have this feast. They make their oath. They go the same day that his servants show up. They say, we've been digging this well again. And guess what? We found the water that was there. Now, where are they? We read earlier, back up in 23, he's now in Beersheba. Beersheba was named Beersheba by Abraham. Why? Because that was the place where Abimelech came to Abraham and said, let our shepherds stop quarreling, let us stop fighting, let's make a covenant to get along. And they did. And Abraham named it Beer, which means well, Sheba, which means oath. So it basically would be well of the oath, would be the idea, okay? So you have Beersheba, and on this day, Abimelech makes basically the same covenant with Isaac in the same place, and on that same day, they find water, which would be a clear sign of God's blessing upon what just happened. So how's the chapter end? It ends with this. Everything's working out for Isaac. Everything's working out for Isaac. He's found a place to settle down. He's going to spend a lot more of his time in this Beersheba area. Now, the land's not going to be given to him in his lifetime. He's not going to get the land. It's not ever going to be his. But he has a place to live, to get by, to thrive, and to serve God in. You know, that's the same thing for us. You say, well, I own land. I own my own land. That's great. But you know what? It's really not yours. It's no man's. It's God's. It's God's. He just lets us borrow it for a little while. Before this service started, I found this appropriate. My wife turned to me as Lydia's hugging her leg, okay? Holding onto her leg. And she goes, I don't appreciate this enough, gesturing to her, saying that she's a gift. She's not ours. And I found it so appropriate because that's exactly what the main point of this is supposed to be. Where we're at on earth right now, whether we have land or riches or skills, talents, a title, anything else, it's not ours. It's not the final thing. There's something else in the future, something better in the future. So as we go through life on this earth, let us enjoy the blessings which God has given, just as Isaac did. But let us remember this. If we try to hold on to those blessings or anything in our life with a clenched fist, It's only going to slip through our fingers every time. How did Isaac live in this chapter? With his hands open. God, this is yours. The Philistines come, they say, this is ours. And he goes, okay, that's fine. I'll go on. I don't need to make war here. I can be peaceable. I can take this. And he moves on. And God works it out in the end for him. And why wouldn't he do it for us? God will work things out. Not how we want. That's not what Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob wanted in their lives. That's not what the well diggers wanted every time, right? They didn't want to redig these wells. They didn't want that. But God had a plan. And God used the peaceable man to work it out. John 17, verses 13 through 21 is what I want to read in closing. If you turn there, please. John 17, 13 is where we'll start. John 17, 13. This is Christ's high priestly prayer. This is where the closing of basically the Last Supper account, right before they head to the garden. This is what he prays to the Father. Jesus prays to the Father before all this is beginning. Let's start reading with verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. That gets my attention. I don't know about you. But now I have come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. What Christ is saying and what he's going to say is to give us full joy from God. Okay? That gets my attention. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that be the disciples sitting with him, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that's you and me today, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Christ said to his disciples, and he basically says the same thing of us, you're not of this world. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're not of this world. You're an alien. And in some countries, you'd be an illegal alien. That's how it is. Everything we do on this earth, on our land, on our time, with our stuff, with our finances, with our energy, whatever it may be, it's not ours to begin with, one. And what else do we learn from this? We learn that in this world, because of Christ, there will be times that people aren't going to like us. There are going to be times that we do things people are going to say, you're crazy, you're nuts. Why would you do that? But don't be surprised, because they called Christ crazy. They said Christ was filled with Satan. They said Christ was everything wrong, when they were the ones who were absolutely wrong. Why should we expect anything different? But what else should we learn from this, from our story today? That if we will choose to wait on God, God will take care of us. He will provide for us, you know, and he can work things out better in the end than ever we would want. This last week I was reading and I came across Psalm 55, verses 6 through 8, and it just hit me, okay? David speaking, he said, I said, oh, that if I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Anybody felt that way this last week? I just want to get away and rest. If I could get away from this and just rest. I was looking towards the mountains this week, thinking that very thing. Okay? If I could just get away and rest, he continues. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. You ever felt that way? I feel that way just about every week, some point or another. Something comes up and you just feel that way. But David says, oh, if I had wings like a dove, And when I read that, you know what came to my mind? I don't want wings like a dove. Now, doves, they can fly pretty quick, you know, they're fine, but they're not a majestic animal. What is a majestic animal? An eagle. Eagles are majestic. But you know what? Isaiah 40, verse 31 says this, yet those who wait on the Lord will what? Gain new strength, and they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. When I read that, it really kind of summed up this chapter to me. What was Isaac doing during this chapter? He was waiting on God. He was waiting on God. Philistines say, get out. He waits on God. Okay, I can do that. I'll live at peace. Happens again and again. He can live at peace. Why? Because he's waiting on God. We're waiting on God today. Maybe for specific things in our life, but you know what we're really waiting for? We should be waiting for Christ's return. Christ is coming again to this earth, or we're going to go and meet him after we die. Either one. We're waiting for that chance to be with Christ. Let's wait on him, though, and not the next paycheck. Let's wait on him and not the next sale. Let's wait on him and not the next harvest. Let's wait on him and not the next event. Let's wait on him and not the next meal or whatever it may be. Let's wait on God. Now, that's a broad application. Why is it a broad application? Why am I not making it more specific? Because all of us are waiting for different reasons on different things. What do you need to wait on God for? I know what I need to wait on God for. And that's something I want to keep in mind this week as I go out. And as the teachers teach VBS this week, there will be times where they will be waiting on God very heavily. Thursday and Friday, keep them in your prayers as well as all this goes on. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you that this world is not our final home. Lord, I'm in awe of your creation, this world. And Lord, I am so thankful to live in the place where I do, to be around the people that I'm around, those here this morning included. Lord, I'm so thankful. But Lord, I am grateful that this world full of sin, this world full of hatred and so many other wrong things and moral acts, Lord, it's not the end. Lord, you have something greater in mind and that I am just a pilgrim upon this earth. Lord, I thank you that I am not a fugitive on this earth, someone who is running from my home. I thank you, Lord, that on this earth, I am not a vagabond, someone who doesn't have a home to go to. Lord, I thank you that on this earth, I'm not a stranger and I'm away from home. But Lord, on this earth, I am a pilgrim. I'm heading home. And Lord, may we all walk that path with you, which leads to home, if we've accepted your Son as our Savior through faith. Help us with that, Lord. Help us to learn to wait on you in every area of life. But Lord, help us specifically this week to focus on one area in which we can wait on you, not rely on ourselves or anything else, but choose to wait and be at peace in that, in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.